Seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things shall be added unto you, singing Alleluia, Alleluia.
Welcome to the Go and Teach Bible Study broadcast presented by the Monte Vista Church of Christ in Phoenix, Arizona. I'm Ken Leach, preacher at Monte Vista, and your host for the next 30 minutes or so. The great prophet Isaiah once said, "Come, let us reason together." That expresses well what I hope to achieve on these radio programs. In 1991, the United States of America was on the brink of a war with Iraq. We had already sent troops there, and there were daily reports of our children being killed on the battlefield. Pete Rozelle was the commissioner of the National Football League then, and it was time for the Super Bowl, and there was a question whether or not to proceed with the game. And they decided, those that were in power, that maybe the Super Bowl would be a needed diversion for America, so it went ahead as scheduled. I remember as though it was yesterday when Whitney Houston stepped forward to sting the Star-Spangled Banner. It was the most beautiful rendition of that song that I've ever heard, perhaps because of the circumstances that surrounded our country during that day, but it was touching. And I admit to you that when I think of the United States of America, I'm a patriot. I can recall certain circumstances like the Olympics when Carl Lewis circled the track at this Coliseum in Los Angeles after he had won the 100 meters. He circled carrying a flag. And those kinds of things just engender a feeling of patriotism within me that burns. In 2001, the meaning of the numbers 911 became different. Before that time, it was a code that you punched into your telephone in order to get emergency help. But when 9/11, 2001 came, we were attacked by terrorists, and I remember the World Trade Centers in New York and the coverage of that on television, and how it just brought so many people closer to reality as to the transparency of life, and it engendered in us a spirit that perhaps as a nation we had been lacking before. When thinking about all of those things, I think about the blessings that we have that have been given to us by God in this great nation. And I, at times when considering such things, wonder if those blessings will be as readily available and apparent to my grandchildren and my great-grandchildren as they were to me. And the question comes to my mind, and it becomes a more clear question just about the 11th day of September of every year, and that question is, will God continue to bless America? I think that we must realize just how rich we are. The United States, we're living more comfortably than any generation in the history of mankind. We throw away more food on a day that we call Thanksgiving than some families have to eat in a week. Our dogs and our cats receive better nutrition and nourishment and better medical attention than millions of people in third world countries. I want to suggest to you at the very outset of our lesson today that there are two truths that are just undeniable. First, we're richly blessed with an abundance in this nation. And second, we oftentimes take those blessings for granted. We become in such a rush that we don't prayerfully count our many blessings, even though that's the name of a song that we sing oftentimes. I think that at times we forget that it is God from whom all blessings flow. That's what it says in James, the first chapter, verse 17 in the Bible. Before Israel went into the Promised Land so many years ago, Moses spoke of the dangers that they would face with affluence and opulence, and the Israelites certainly did when they went into the land of Canaan. Moses stood and warned of the inclination that they would have to forget God as the source of their blessings, and he reminded them of the consequences of such a failure. That message found in Deuteronomy the 8th chapter beginning in verse 7 is just as applicable to us today as it was to them in those days of the past. If you have your Bible, look with me at Deuteronomy the 8th chapter beginning in verse 7, where we read from the Word of God, "For the Lord your God is bringing you into a good land, a land of brooks of water, of fountains and springs that flow out of valleys and hills, a land of wheat and barley, of vines and fig trees and pomegranates, a land of olive oil and honey, a land in which you will eat bread without scarcity, in which you will lack nothing, a land whose stones are iron and out of whose hills you can dig copper. When you have eaten and are full, then you shall bless the Lord your God for the good land which he has given you. Beware, Moses said, that you do not forget the Lord your God by not keeping his commandments, his judgments, and his statutes which I command you today. Lest when you have eaten and are full, when you have built beautiful houses and dwell in them, when your herds and your flocks multiply, and your silver and your gold are multiplied, and all that you have is multiplied, when your heart is lifted up, and you forget the Lord your God who brought you up out of the land of Egypt from the house of bondage, who led you through that great and terrible wilderness in which there were fiery serpents and scorpions and thirsty land where there was no water, who brought water for you out of the rock of flint, who fed you in the wilderness with manna which your fathers didn't know, that he might humble you, that he might test you to do good in the end. Then you say in your heart, my power and the might of my hand has gained me this wealth. You shall remember the Lord your God, for it is he who gives you the power to get wealth, that he may establish his covenant which he swore to your fathers as it is this day. Then it shall be, if you by any means forget the Lord your God." I want you to stop right there and take to heart this message as it is given to us as much as it was given to the Jews in those days. "Then it shall be, if by any means you forget the Lord your God and follow other gods and serve them and worship them, I testify against you this day that you shall surely die. As the nations which the Lord destroys before you, so you shall perish, because you would not be obedient to the Lord your God." Well, what a warning. Taking that admonition to heart, I want to look at with you in this lesson this morning at some changes that need to be made in the great country in which we live for those blessings of God to continue. We need to realize, first of all, that no nation is indestructible. In Proverbs, the 15th chapter, verse 25, the Bible says, "The Lord will tear down the house of the proud." In the same book, chapter 16 and verse 18, "Pride goes before destruction, and a haughty spirit before stumbling." And while I realize, certainly, that those truths that we just read apply to individuals, they also apply to nations. Nations which are just a conglomerate of individuals. The little book of Obadiah, verses 3 and 4, talks about the arrogance of the Edomites. Listen to what the Bible says in that passage. "The pride of your heart has deceived you. you who dwell in the cliffs of the rock, whose habitation is high? You who say in your heart, who will bring me down to the ground? Though you ascend as high as an eagle, and though you set your nest among the stars, from there I will bring you down, saith the Lord. The ancient powers that we study about, of Babylon and Phoenicia and Egypt, were all brought down because of an inflated self-worth. Do we have an inflated self-worth in the United States of America? Even God's own people were removed as a nation because they sought alliances with other national powers instead of trusting in God. The Bible teaches clearly, and history certainly confirms, that no nation is indestructible. The greatness of a nation is not how many nuclear weapons it has. The greatness of a nation is not how many ICBMs they have and their effectiveness. The greatness of a nation is not whether the budget is balanced. The greatness of a nation is not whether the economy is stabilized. The greatness of a nation cannot be found in the unemployment rate or any other social standard. The greatness of a nation rests in its people giving glory and thanks to God. In Psalms 127 and verse 1, Solomon wrote, "Unless the Lord builds the house, they labor in vain who build it. Unless the Lord guards the city, the watchman keeps awake in vain." How does that sound as a warning to the country in which we live? We also need to understand in this country that we must return to the moral principles of God. In Proverbs, the 14th chapter and verse 34, the Bible says, "Righteousness exalteth a nation, but sin is a disgrace to any people." If it's true that sin disgraces a nation, we are a disgraced and a reproached people. Historians tell us that it was internal moral decay that led to the fall of Rome. Perhaps, like Belshazzar, we need to see the handwriting on the wall. 42,036,175 abortions in our country since 1973. That's 3,600 a day. That's 151 an hour. That's one murder every 24 seconds. For every 1,000 live births in our country, there are 306 abortions. In 1997, more abortions were on the books than American deaths in the Revolutionary War, World War I, World War II, the Korean conflict, Vietnam, and the Gulf Wars combined. It's a $400 million a year industry, abortion. Sexual promiscuity is rampant in our country. 1 in 5, statistics show, lose their virginity before the age of 13. 30% of those in a survey conducted in a major city in our country admit to having extramarital affairs. 50% of the girls and 80% of the boys surveyed in Chicago, Illinois, say that they are active sexually as teens. The numbers now show 6% of our population to be lesbians and 7% to be homosexual. Alcohol and substance abuse. 10 million people, it's written, have at least one drink of alcohol a day. And that's in the 7th to the 12th grade. 15 million alcoholics in Alcoholics Anonymous. 1 million teenagers in Gambling Anonymous. Our values are changing. Immorality and worldliness are, as viewed by Christians, is changing. Oftentimes, those things that our forefathers would have deemed to be immoral are viewed today as respectable. Language on television is abominable. Immodest apparel is seen everywhere. Sex in the movies leaves little to be imagined. Our senses are being dulled. And one day, if we are not careful, we will stand before the Lord and hear the frightening words of Matthew 7:23, when he says, "Depart from me, ye who work iniquity. We must get back to living pure and holy before the world, as we are taught in Ephesians, the 5th chapter, verse 15 through 17, and the 6th chapter of the book of Ephesians, verse 14 and 15. Look with me, if you would, quickly at Ephesians 5 and verse 15 through 17. Therefore, be careful how you walk, not as unwise men, but as wise, making the most of your time, because the days are evil. So then, do not be foolish, but understand what the will of the Lord is. Now go to chapter 6 of the same book, verse 14 and 15. Stand firm, therefore, having girded your loins with truth, having put on the breastplate of righteousness, and having shod your feet with the preparation of the gospel of peace. That's what we need. Going back to Bible-based living. In our country, we need to see a restoration of the home as God intended the home to be. The breakdown of the family unit in the United States is unbelievable. It is so far, in many cases, in most cases, different than Ephesians, the 5th chapter, verse 22, beginning and going through chapter 6 and verse 4, that it's hardly recognizable. Thousands of people live together without being married. 50% of the marriages end up in divorce court. I want you to listen to a quote from Edward Gibbons, the author of The Decline and Fall of the Roman Empire. Quote, "A reason for the rapid increase in divorce and the undermining of dignity and sanctity of the home was the major cause for the fall of the Roman Empire." Is it any wonder that in America we're experiencing trouble? The home is being destroyed. And what do we do about that? Well, we build and support daycare centers where our kids are raised by 9-to-5 substitute moms. And we give our kids to humanist schools for training. And then we wonder why they come up with the ideas that they do. I'd like to read to you a little poem written by Edward Guest entitled Orphans of the Living. We think of orphans only as little girls and lads who haven't any mothers and haven't any dads. They are all grouped with other children, and in groups they're put to bed with some stranger paid to listen while their little prayers are said. All the grown-ups look with pity on such lonely children small, and declared to be an orphan is the saddest fate of all. But sometimes I look about me and with sorrow hang my head, as I gaze on something sadder than the orphans of the dead. Far more pitiful and tragic, as the long days come and go, are the orphans of parents they're not allowed to know. They're the orphans of the living, left alone to romp and play from their fathers and their mothers by ambition shut away. They have fathers who are busy and so weighted down with cares they haven't time to listen to a little child's affairs. They have mothers who imagine life would give them, if it would, something richer, something better than the joys of motherhood. So their children learn from strangers, and by strangers' hands are fed, and the nurse, for so much money, nightly tucks them into bed. Lord, I would not grow so busy that I cannot drop my task to answer every question which that child of mine may ask. Let me never serve ambition here so selfishly, I pray, that I cannot stop to listen to the things my children have to say. For whatever cares beset them, let them know I'm standing by. I don't want to make them orphans till the day I come to die. It's a touching poem, isn't it? Our homes need to be constructed and maintained through thick and thin, the way God would have them to be. We need husbands and wives that are committed to stay married. We need grandparents that help to establish and maintain godly relationships in their families through their influence and through their teaching. In our country, we need a revival for man as God created man in His own image. My friends, there's either a God or there's not a God. There's no two ways about that. If God is, then man is responsible to Him. If God is, then man is a perfect standard, and if God is, then man will be judged by that standard. Jesus said in John 12:48, "He who rejects me and does not receive my words has that which judge him in the last day." But if there's no God, if man really is a product of mechanistic chance, the consequences cannot be overstated. If there's no God, there can be no absolute standard. There can be nothing classified as right and wrong. If there's no God, there is no such thing as love, because God is love. Love has only meaning because God is. God made man in his own image, thus giving man the capacity to love and the capacity to be loved. I don't know why man has concocted this humanistic doctrine called evolution. Perhaps it's because in all of his intelligence he can't imagine that there's a power greater than he. Those types should read and take to heart Romans 1:19-22. In our country, we need to realize that the God who created the universe is the God who rules the universe. Benjamin Franklin, when 81 years old, addressed the Congressional Congress and said this, "I have lived, sir, a long time, and the longer I live, the more convincing proofs I see of this truth, that God governs in the affairs of men. And if a sparrow cannot fall to the ground without his notice, is it possible that an empire rise without his aid?" Ladies and gentlemen, the fate of our nation is not determined in the halls of Congress or through Senate legislation. It's not determined at 1600 Pennsylvania Avenue in Washington, D.C. The fate of our country rests in the hands of God. Psalms 33:12, "Blessed is the nation whose God is the Lord." As long as we remember that, we'll be blessed. But when we forget, the Bible teaches and history confirms that he will withhold blessings. Remember Obadiah, the first verse. And then finally, we need to restore in our nation New Testament discipleship. The gospel has to be taken from the four walls of the building called the church. Has to be put into the hearts and the lives of our associates. Matthew 28:19 needs to be taken seriously. "Go therefore and preach the gospel to all nations." The dedication of first century Christians didn't confine itself to times of the assembly. They went about preaching Jesus to a lost world. In our country, we pride ourselves on being the strongest nation in the world, and perhaps that's true. But we have been given the impression that we are invincible, and that's not true. We have been told that the reservoir that we have of military firepower makes us indestructible. But I ask you, is the strength of nations so measured? To ask is to answer. Join me in being patriotic on this patriotic day. The most loyal patriotic thing you can do for your country is to be a faithful Christian. If enough of us do, then maybe, just maybe, there will be enough salt, there'll be enough leaven, there'll be enough light to preserve the great nation in which we live. God bless America. I pray that he will continue to do so. Understanding that today is the Lord's Day puts things in perspective. And while we've dedicated our lesson today to those things needing changes made in our nation, the most important thing for us to dedicate this day to is worshiping God. I pray that you will please your Lord in your conduct today. Thank you for joining me today. If you enjoy Bible-centered study, why not come visit the Monte Vista Church of Christ? We're located on the west side of 40th Street between McDowell and Thomas Rhodes. 2202 North 40th Street is our address. We have Bible classes for all ages each Sunday morning at 9:30 and each Wednesday evening at 7. Everyone interested in God's revelation to man is welcome. We also assemble for worship following our Sunday morning Bible classes and then again on Sunday evenings at 6 o'clock. Until next time, this is Ken Leach, hoping you have unlimited opportunity to let your light shine for Jesus Christ. Amen.